Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. It's quite a bit of meat and potatoes in it, and I have some other scriptures to go with it, but I'll try to be straightforward as possible, and because this is something that we really, really need to realize and get more insight and revelation. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, I have it in the King James Version. The writer of the book of Hebrews wrote a lot about Jesus being the high priest of the new covenant. And I would suggest, if you want to do a really good study about that, the function of the high priest in the tabernacle versus Jesus being our high priest. There's a lot of things that Jesus did that the earthly high priest could not do. But let's go there. Chapter 5, verse 14. Seeing then, we have, not we're going to have, we might, we may have, someday in the future. No, it says we have. Who are the we? The we that are in Christ as a body, but also as the body of Christ. We have a great high priest, not just your regular high priest, but a great high priest. That means to be esteemed above any other concept or idea of a high priest that you could think of. And if you're a great studier of the Old Covenant, you know a lot more about the details and the qualifications and the responsibilities that God put on the high priest who served in the temple. Our high priest is a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So let's look at this a little bit. The high priest under the old covenant not only took the lamb's blood each year, one lamb for up to 10 members of a family, and offered it before the Lord, the blood, on the mercy seat behind the veil in the temple. He had to apply the blood for himself as well, because even he, not being born again, still had the same sin nature of Adam. All of the people in the old covenant could not be saved under the law, not one of them. And sometimes when you're reading your Bibles and you come to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you think, aha, the New Testament. No, it is not. The New Testament didn't start until Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. That is a truth that you really need to settle. That's why Jesus taught the way he did. He came as a priest under the old covenant and a prophet. And everything he taught from the old covenant. But the high priest took the blood and he had to make an offering for himself before he could go behind the veil in the temple and offer blood on the mercy seat for the people that he represented. So number one, he was not a great high priest. He still had all his earthly nature. He had all his earthly character. He still probably had bad days and good days. He hated doing what he did sometimes because it was a bloody, messy job, all the time wallowing in sheep blood all day long. Who knows how many people and how many times he went in there in just one day. Countless times. But Jesus didn't have that problem. He was the offering. And the book of Hebrews makes it very clear that we don't have to keep going before the Lord for new offerings every day for our sins. Jesus Christ shed his blood, and his blood was shed and applied on the mercy seat in heaven once for all time, forever. There'll never need to be any other offerings. There'll never need to be another drop of blood shed for any living person that's ever lived or ever will. It's been done. It's accomplished. And that's why Jesus has passed into the heavens and is seated at the right hand of the Father making intercession for you. Every day, this has already been done. And something else. It says that that high priest could not be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but our great high priest can. Because it says he was tempted in every way that we are. There is nothing that we can experience that he hasn't already experienced. So I want to take you to some really interesting facts about how Jesus was tempted. You can read it in Matthew, you can read it in Mark, and you can read it in Luke. I prefer it in Luke because it brings out some key elements that the others do not. So if you go with me really quickly to Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13, and you're going to discover this is Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. And more truths are going to come out. This is not going to be a short opening scripture. I give you fair warning now. I cannot do this. It is too vast. It is too in-depth. There is too much to it to do it in 5 minutes. So please give me the grace to take you on a trip, because this is going to be extremely helpful. Luke chapter 4. Look at verse 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost. What a concept. You being full of the Holy Ghost. The same Holy Spirit that filled Jesus has filled you. And you know, there's no measure given. You're just as powerful. Jesus said that all those good things that he did, he said, you'll do even greater works because I go to my Father. So I want you to get a bigger picture of the power of the Holy Spirit in your life and what you're capable of enduring, what you're capable of doing if you're willing. You got to be willing. Okay? And a person who's filled with the Spirit is learning generally to be led of the Spirit. Jesus was led of the Spirit to do a 40-day fast. That takes great discipline. I only know 3 people in all the years I've been saved that actually did a full 40-day fast. And they got weak. And they got hungry. And then they came to that point where food didn't matter anymore. It was all about letting the Lord minister to them. And many people fast for different reasons. But Jesus, and here we go, being 40 days tempted of the devil, Matthew's account calls the devil the tempter. It wasn't God who put Jesus through the meat grinder. God is not the one who tempts you or tests you with evil. You need to clear that up right now if you're of the belief that it's God doing it. This was so important to the Holy Spirit that it appeared in 3 of the 4 Gospels. That's how important it is. God wants us to get this truth. All right, let's see. Being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing. None of the, well, I'll fast meat, but I'm going to keep up with the veggies and juices to keep myself hydrated. Jesus ate nothing. And you know, he didn't come in the power of God that he had before he left the Father to come here. He became a man. Why? So that he could be tempted in all ways as all of mankind has been. And not only that, it says who did the tempting. And afterwards, when they were ended, the 40 days, he was hungered. And the devil said unto him, if you be the Son of God, oh my goodness. Think about that pertaining to you. If you think you're a Christian, if you say you're a Christian, there are going to be challenges that you're going to be squeezed and intimidated by the enemy. He's the accuser of the brethren. He's the one that tries to put thoughts in your head to motivate you to do something to tempt you, to move you off your faith, to give up, to quit, to have a bad attitude, not have a great day, and try to wear you down and break you down. That's his job. That's all. That's basically all he can do. But then listen to this. And the devil said unto him, if you be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written that a man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Even before I was saved, I used to hear people say, "Man does not live by bread alone." But they never finished the verse. They left that part out. I heard unsaved people say that part of the verse. "Man shall not live by bread alone." Oh, that means I can have meat and potatoes. That means I can have dessert. That means I can have Jell-O. That means I can have a bowl of ice cream with chocolate syrup on it and whipped cream. And I can have all of those goodies. Yay, aren't you hungry? It's not even lunchtime yet. Well, yes, you can. But this is what Jesus came back with the word. He finished the word. Man shall not live by bread alone. There's something more that man needs. He needs the word of God. We need to have a working knowledge of the word. If you only know 10 verses of scripture, get them down in your spirit so that they come out of your mouth, because they work. They are powerful. We read that the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. It separates our soulish, physical, fleshly realm from spiritual realm. When you speak that word, it's like a knife goes through the atmosphere. And it works. It can be halfway around the world. The instant it leaves your lips, it's already there. You don't have to worry about distance when you speak the word. It just cuts right through time, space, and distance. And so then, that didn't work out too well with the devil. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, "All this power will I give you, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it." I don't know how many of you may have missed that truth. Gary spent a lot of time talking about why Jesus became a man. He had to become a man because Adam, as a man, gave up his birthright. He gave up the power and the authority over everything that God created through his sin and his doubt and unbelief, and through the lies and deception of the enemy that was already here. Did you know that God put Satan out of heaven and cast him down to this earth to live a very cursed life all the days of his life, groveling face down in the dust and the dirt of the earth? But Adam had everything. Adam was the first Adam. And everything that God created, God put Adam in charge, not the devil. He put Adam in charge. And Adam gave it away. He gave the authority to the devil. He gave all the dominion to the devil. It was the devil's to give, to make this kind of promise that he had. He could have given Jesus all the kingdoms of the earth and all the power to do it legitimately, because it was given by Adam for him to have and to exercise dominion and authority over the earth. Why do you think Paul, the Apostle Paul, calls Satan the god of this world? Because it was given to him, not by God, but by Adam. And that is a historical, biblical fact that you got to put in remembrance in your thinking caps. The next time you read these accounts, it was Adam and it wasn't God that gave Satan the dominion and the power over all of the kingdoms of the earth. And that's why they're so perverted and so corrupt, because of that truth. And so that's another interesting little nugget that goes along with Jesus being our great high priest. Jesus was the last Adam. There's the first Adam and the last Adam. Jesus won all of that back in the Garden of Gethsemane. Whatever Adam lost, Jesus gained it all back. But he never used that power to gain it back until the cross. He acted and functioned as any man or woman filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. He was empowered by the Spirit, but he didn't go around and do anything outside of that realm. He functioned as a man coming after Adam and functioned in that role. But he didn't become the great high priest until the victorious resurrection and ascension into heaven. Let's look a little further. And Jesus said, "Therefore, if you will worship me, all shall be yours." And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. That's twice now. The devil comes again. And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if you be the Son of God, cast yourself down from here. Now, I don't know if the fire department had big ladders to get Jesus and the devil to the highest pinnacle of the temple, but somehow they got up there. I didn't spend a whole lot of time thinking about how did they do that. Because you got to remember, Adam gave Satan all of those abilities. All of whatever he did, Adam gave that to him. So it was very possible they could just be into there, translated by the Spirit perhaps. I don't know. But he took him up to a very high pinnacle of the temple and he said this to him. If you be the Son of God, now once again he challenged him. If you be the Son of God, Satan already knew that Jesus was. All the demonic realm knew. That's why they feared him. But the doubt, he started that with Eve. Oh, surely God won't end your life by eating of this tree in the garden. Surely you'll not die. But if you go back and read what God said, see, Satan uses deception and lies to undermine you even as a believer, to doubt if these things are true that you're reading, to doubt if these things are true that you've heard, that you've learned, that you've heard other preachers preach and speak to you and teach you. He's always trying to get you to second guess. I'm reluctant to pray twice for the same thing. You can con me into it, and I'll probably lovingly say, okay, because I give you the grace, because maybe you don't understand the significance yet of praying once and it's settled. You'll never have to pray the same thing twice. Never. God is not deaf. He's Ancient of Days, but he's not deaf, hard of hearing, or unaware of. He doesn't have Alzheimer's and dementia, and everything that you brought before him, he don't forget it. Not one time. It's a lot of stuff in here, okay? Now, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you. See, the devil knows Psalm 91 also. He knows it very well, and he'll throw that in your face. Just like he did Jesus. For they in their hands they shall bear you up, lest at any time you dash your foot against the stone. And Jesus answered and said unto him, It is said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And when the devil had ended all the temptations, he departed from him for a season. See, he never gives up. He's got just as much tenacity to follow through and dog you and try to attack your weak areas. And Jesus was weakened by that fast, 40 days without any food. But something else about these temptations. John's epistle, here we go into another section. John's gospel, the epistle of John, he talked about, listen to this, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, now think of Jesus' temptation, how Satan came. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Every aspect of that temptation in the wilderness that Jesus was exposed to of the enemy is every one of those things that John talked about. And God will never, not one time, will never lead us into temptation. Temptation means something that the enemy dangles in front of you to tempt you, to lure you, to remove you, to separate you, to discourage you from anything that God has provided for you in the covenant that he's made with you, that you've entered into through the blood of Christ. He dangles something there to try to separate you or pull you away. God will never do that. Not ever. So please, today, if you've never got it before, get it today. It is not God doing the tempting. It is not God doing the testing. When we get back to the book of James, at the end of after praise and worship, and we come back to patience, James wrote a whole bunch about that in chapter 1. And James warned us. Actually, he said, when you count it all joy when you fall into temptation. When you come into the influence of something that's tempting you, count it all joy. Because now you know the truth about where it comes from. And you can enter it with joy without participating in it. Because you know the end result is you have authority. Your great high priest has gone before you and prepared a way for you and I to walk victorious as winners and overcomers and more than conquerors over anything that's tempting you. But you got to have the will to do it. We don't have to give in. We don't have to bow down. But this truth is powerful. God will never lead us into temptation. That comes from Satan. Jesus taught his disciples how to pray. He said in this manner. What was called the Lord's Prayer. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now that was an Old Testament prayer, because that prayer hadn't become under the covering of the New Covenant. You see, it's prophetic. At the cross, we were delivered from evil by Christ. We will never need to be delivered from evil again. Our responsibility is to now walk it out and believe it as though it's true, because it is. If I told you that chair in front of you will hold you because it's got four legs, I didn't see a single one of you come in and walk all around the chair that you were going to pick out of the sanctuary in case Tricky Ricky put a three-legger out there. I don't play that. No, you just came in here, sat down where you sat down, fully not even thinking what a great step of faith that you took. And it's the same with these biblical truths. They are true. They're established not only in heaven, but they've been established on earth in the soulish realm. And Satan is the one who tempts us, but God will deliver us from the potential evil associated with it, because he already has, if followed through by our own thoughts, desires, and actions. And so I know that's a lot for an opening scripture, but it's almost like you can't separate those truths. They all come together to make a complete picture. And I know that you love the word just as much as I do, so I'm apt to take some grace sometime that you give me, because this is a really vital truth in Christianity. We're in some very troubling times, and we'd be blind not to see it, and we need this kind of thing. I've heard people say, you know, oh, God uses that, and he had to borrow it from the devil. It's like the implication is he made a pact with the devil. I know you're defeated, and I know I kicked your butt into hell, but you know, you've got something that I want to borrow, because Ken needs a lesson to be taught to him. So I'm going to take something out of my Holy Ghost toolbox that I just got from hell, and I'm going to use it against Ken to teach him a lesson. See, I'm exposing that lie, and I don't care who hears it. It's a lie. Don't ever believe that God's going to use something that the devil's got, that he's responsible for, and take that and use it against a brother or a sister. That is going to lead you down a road that you don't want to go. Because the point is going to come eventually, if you start believing that, you're going to start walking a crooked walk. Because you're going to start questioning the leading of the Holy Spirit. You're going to start questioning the truth of such as what we've just read today. And you're going to be whipped. You're going to be defeated. You're going to be run down. And you're not going to know where to go. You're not going to know who to believe. And eventually you're not going to know what to believe. And you're going to question so many of the things that were once established in your life. That's why I'm just burning with fire to bring this today, because it's time. It's time we really took this, the significance of this, and applied it in our lives. It's not a game. It's not a joke. The devil is real. Jesus defeated him, and he has no power and no authority over you. He does not have a pact with God. He doesn't do that. God dealt with him at the cross. It's over. It's finished. For this purpose was the Son of God manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So if God destroyed the works of the devil, why would he take anything from him to use against any of you? And wait till we get to the book of James. Oh, my goodness. Yes, Gary, God is not the author of confusion. And so, but I do have a confession to make about being tempted and giving in. Faith and her brothers, Faith always cooked a lot of venison that her brothers would bring, and we like venison. And one year, she was cooking up some tenderloin with onions and gravy and mashed potatoes and all those goodies. And I was doing the 3-day fast. And the second day, she was, you know, by the second day of a fast, yes, you begin to feel hungry. And I don't know if you ever remember seeing these Pepe Le Pew cartoons years ago. And whenever that skunk was around, the cartoonist illustrated the scent of that skunk going through the atmosphere. So I'm in the living room to avoid them going to have a nice venison dinner out in the kitchen. But the scent of that savory venison and gravy was going through the atmosphere. Pretty soon my head... And I realized I was going right towards the kitchen. And I gave in and I ate it. And then the guilt trip came. And I know I heard the Holy Spirit say, eat it, enjoy it, and go back to your fast. And that was the end of it. But how easy, you know, because you could just, I know when we fast, it can make you vulnerable. I experienced that, and that was a really good example. I'm going to use what little bit of time we have left to follow through a little bit more on the first part of our service this morning about Jesus being our great high priest. As I was thinking about what John had written about the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, how everything that Satan offered Jesus fell in that category. If you don't think that words like that are very powerful, and in a weakened condition, if you will, think how nice that would sound. I'm thinking how nice it would sound if I were put in a position where, oh, that was a wonderful message you preached this morning. What are you doing in this little place in Chester? I could give you an international ministry. All you got to do is compromise a little bit. Just don't get quite so radical on that Holy Ghost doctrine. And I can put you in a position of great power and authority. See, those things appeal to our flesh. And that's exactly what John was talking about, the pride of life, being put back in authority over all the kingdoms of the world because Satan had it to give him. And those can be very tempting thoughts when you start entertaining those thoughts. But how quickly Jesus came right back with the word, Satan, I know who you are. You're not fooling me 1 minute. I already have the authority over all the kingdoms of the world. Do you know who I really am? You're not fooling me. I'm not bowing my knee to worship you. The word says that we're to worship God and worship him only. And so he was basically telling him, I know who you are. I'm not bowing down and I'm not going to worship you. And man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Jesus is the living bread that came down from heaven. Sometimes we read those verses when we have communion. And the spoken word, we were talking about this 2 weeks in a row in Bible study, how powerful God's word is. Do you know that his word coming out of our mouths is just as powerful as it was when it came out of his? Learning to speak it, learning to declare it, is going to get us out of a lot of possible jams. And learning to discern who's doing what. And out of all of this, about Jesus being our great high priest and all that transpired out of the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness, all of those things came to the surface during that. And so if we let our guard down, it's very easy to be deceived. If we say we can't be deceived, guess what? We just were, just by saying that. I don't think Adam probably even realized the significance of what that was going to cost him. And to think that God had put him in charge of everything that he created on this earth, all the plants, all the fish, all the animals, everything that you could see that God had created, God put Adam in charge over. And think of all the things that God has put the church, the body of Christ, in charge over. All of his kingdom. That's pretty powerful. That's an awesome responsibility. But just as he charged Jesus with all of the things of the kingdom, that commission got transferred to the apostles and then those who came afterwards who believed, and all down through the generations of the church. That's an awesome responsibility that we have. And to represent it wisely, with honesty, with dignity, with integrity, not compromising. God doesn't hold us accountable for the things that we've not learned yet, so it gives us the freedom to grow. But we are accountable for the things that we do know and responsible for the results of it. And it should reflect and make a difference in people's impressions of us, if you will. We're not created to impress people. And if people see goodness in us, let it be the goodness of the Lord in us that they see. He's made us good in Christ, but that goodness came from him because he's good, and he's good all the time. So I want to quickly come over to James. And this is going to continue in our section on patience. Go to James chapter 1. And verse 2. My brethren, did you know James was one of Jesus' actual family-born brothers? Jesus and James were brothers. See, Mary had other kids. It's just a lot of religious people don't like to admit that. Now, I don't care. My Bible is higher than their opinion, and so is yours. James was related. And James says, my brethren, brothers and sisters, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or various trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Now let's look at that very briefly, and we'll pick this up again next week. Counting it all joy is when we know who the tempter is. Just like Jesus, he didn't sweat it. He knew who the tempter was. He knew who he was dealing with. And we have to come to that point in discerning as well when we know who we're dealing with. And we can count it all joy because we know that our great high priest has overcome the tempter and was raised from the dead and overcame him totally, victoriously. And we share in his victory because we're in Christ. And so that victory is ours for the claiming as well. The enemy has been defeated, but if he can use lies and deception, he can find inroads to challenge us if you're really a Christian, if you're really saved, kind of stuff. But it says the trying of your faith works patience. That means patience has a job. Patience is like one of those little 9-member working ministry teams I told you about. When I look at the fruit of the Spirit, those are given to us. They dwell within us. And they're all fruit. They're all evidence of God's indwelling presence. Patience is never something you have to ask for. It's something you have to realize you already have it. We all do, as believers. It's already there. And Laurie was sharing something at Huggy Break with me, if I might publicly express what you asked me. She said so many times in her faith walk, and a lot of the rest of us have heard, I never dare to ask God to give me patience, because if I do, He's going to send troubles and tribulations. Because you see, that's based out of a misunderstanding, that it's God who's giving us all the troubles to contend with. And so now we have to ask God for patience and let this thing thrash us a while. No, that's not what this is saying at all. And we're going to have to read more of James next week to end this. Patience has a job to do. When the enemy comes to us, with all the allure of whatever our weak points are, that's where he's going after, to tempt us, to entice us, to tease us, and potentially to entrap us. God has given us something to stand in resistance to that, and it's called patience. It's called endurance. That's why there's a crown for those who endure without giving in. See, we don't have to give in to it, no matter how nice it looks, no matter how tempting it is. We probably all have. I'm sure I have. But I didn't have to. But now, I've learned a lot more about that. And the times that I give in are far fewer. I told you about how I deal with food. I can be tempted to eat something really tasty, and my stomach is just craving and screaming for something to eat. But I've come to that place where I have often said, nope, you'll shut up. I don't care how loud you growl. I don't care all the weird noises you're making down there. You can roll and fuss and squawk and bawl and holler all you want to. But guess what? I decide what you're going to have to eat, and I'll decide when you're going to get it. End of story. And when we can master that, there's nothing that's impossible for you. Because all of those temptations appease the flesh, every single one of them. And we've been given victory over our flesh through the power of the Holy Spirit and through the name of Jesus. And just add this to all the other stuff you know. Let this maybe be the missing piece that you may have heard and just maybe kind of put over in a corner someplace. Take it off the shelf. It's time to take it off the shelf and put it to work. We're going to need every bit of it. We're going to need every word that we heard today. All right. Stay tuned. Anybody among us need prayer this morning?